We're in Matthew chapter 6 this evening. We're looking at just a little phrase that we find here. This then, says Jesus, is how you should pray, our Father in heaven. And could I just thank you for your kind invitation. It's a privilege to be here. It was about 10 years ago, 10 years in May, that I had the privilege of marrying or conducting the marriage of my daughter Bethan to Andrew. They're still going on with the Lord, and so we were thankful then, we're thankful now for the support that you as a church gave us in allowing them to be married here, and just to see them going on with the Lord is a tremendous encouragement to us, and I want you to be encouraged because you've had a small part to play in that. It's not been plain sailing, but life isn't plain sailing. But God's grace has sustained them, and God's grace continues to keep them. So thank you, and I bring the greetings of Park Chapel in Merthyr Tydfil. Now, raise a hand if you were here this morning. You're all. That's excellent. And I just want to thank you for allowing Mark to come and minister to you. I want to tell you something about Mark. He probably didn't tell you this. In 2008, which isn't that long ago really, 2008, Mark was a notorious gang leader in Merthyr, and he would supply drugs and he would get up to all sorts of things that we won't mention here this evening. His parents got saved in 2009, and he saw the transforming power of God at work in his parents' lives, and he was curious. So he went along to a Pentecostal chapel in Dowlais and got saved. And in 2010, the Lord delivered him and his wife Carla from alcoholism. And to see the little journey that the Lord has taken Mark on is truly nothing short of miraculous. And 3 years ago, as an eldership in Park Chapel, we sense God saying, do something with Mark. It was a bit difficult because he was at the time only coming to us on a Sunday evening. He was still in fellowship with the church in which he got saved. But I went to see the pastor there and explained that we felt we had a burden to develop young men. And we just sensed God saying, there's something special about Mark. And he said, Andy, if the Lord has something in store for Mark and Carla, and he's using you in Park Chapel to be an instrument or a channel to further his kingdom and for his glory, then, and bearing in mind, they were the only young couple in his church, he says, then take them, and praise be to God that he can work in and through them. And so just over 3 years ago, we asked Mark if he'd prayerfully consider becoming an apprentice in the church. And so it's our pleasure and delight that next Saturday we shall be ordaining Mark, and then next Sunday morning he will be inducted to the pastorate in Park. He will be, now it's interesting, from my perspective he'll be an associate pastor, but for many of our older members he will be the assistant pastor. But hey, it doesn't matter really, does it? God has set him apart for gospel ministry. So pray for him, for Carla. I don't think you had the joy and privilege of meeting Carla this morning. She's the sort of girl that once you've met, you'll never forget. But the Lord is developing her and transforming her. She was there this morning in Park Chapel, I was preaching, but in the worship time before. And they have a young daughter, 6 months old, called Jemima. And Carla, she was praising. She momentarily forgot that she was holding a six-month babe in her arms, and she was just praising the Lord. And Jemima was going higher and higher. But then she suddenly realized that she has a responsibility to hold this young child in her hands. And that's what our Heavenly Father does for his children. He holds us firmly in his hands. Many years ago, an American evangelist called D.L. Moody was in Scotland, and he was visiting a school, and he asked the boys and girls this question. And I want you to think, as I explain and read the question out, I want you to think, what would be your response? How would you answer this question? Are you ready? Are you with me? Okay, here goes. So this is the question. D.L. Moody said to the boys and girls, what is prayer? Have a think. What is prayer? And almost immediately, the hands shot up. The boys and girls obviously knew, or they thought they knew, what prayer was. And so D.L. Moody, he asked the young boy in the second row, and he said, yes, son, what is prayer? And this was the response. Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God in the name of Christ by the help of his Spirit, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. Wow. That would be my response. Wow. D.L. Moody's response was, be thankful, son, you were born in Scotland. What is prayer? Prayer, sadly, is often neglected. Not just in some churches, but prayer is often neglected in the personal life and development of believers. How's your prayer life? What about you? What's my prayer life like? Prayer is often neglected. And yet, as this young man reminds us so wonderfully well, it's an offering up of our desires unto God in the name of Christ by the help of his Spirit, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. When I was a young boy growing up in Trinity Baptist in Gloucester, I always was taught prayer is like Acts, A-C-T-S. Do you know it? Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. And that has stood me in good stead all these years. But what does Jesus say about prayer? Obviously, prayer was important to our Lord. He spent many times in prayer with his Father. Jesus says, when you pray, you say, our Father in heaven. This is a response. In Luke, we're told that one of the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. And then he introduces this whole area. When you pray, this is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven. We had, she's moved now. We had an Irish lady. She always told me that she was a proud Catholic living in the walk where we live, where the church is located. And she'd often say to me, you see, Andy, God is all our Father. And that's not true. Jesus clearly says here, and he's speaking, and this is the Sermon on the Mount, and he's speaking Matthew 5 verse 1, he is teaching whom? He is teaching his disciples. So when Jesus says, you pray, our Father, it speaks of relationship. God is only our Father if we are in a relationship with him. How can we be in a relationship with God? By faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Jesus says, no man comes to the Father except through me. Jesus came because he enjoys and continues to enjoy this wonderful, intimate relationship with whom? His Father. He says, I have come to do the will of him who sent me. I've come to do the will of my Father. I've come to do his will. I have come in order for the Father to be glorified. And so Jesus says, when you pray, this is how you pray. Our Father. Now, of course, when we think of our Father in heaven, we need to understand who our Father in heaven is. And to understand something of God, we, We go back to Genesis 1:1. Do you know Genesis 1:1? Are you going to tell me? No. Okay. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning of time, God. He's eternal. He's always existed. He always will. This eternal God. What has this eternal God done? At the beginning of time, He created the heavens and the earth. You know, many people, many of our children, our grandchildren, are being told otherwise. We need to defend Genesis 1:1. This eternal God is creator. He's sustainer. He created the world by the power of His word. And so Jesus says, when we pray our Father. So our Heavenly Father is this creator and sustainer of all things. Our Father, says Jesus. I love the word our, because Jesus says He's my Father. And if you've come to this Heavenly Father, repenting of your sin and placing your trust by faith in me, there's no other way into the presence of the Father is through Jesus. But if you've done that, then He's your Father, which means the Lord Jesus Christ is our older brother. So this verse not only speaks of relationship, it speaks of family. Our Heavenly Father. Now, of course, I understand that for some here tonight, maybe when you think of Father, maybe you've had a painful experience of an earthly father. For some, it's difficult because perhaps it's warped their view of what a father, a true father, should be. And so in no way are we trying to intensify that pain that perhaps you've suffered over the years. But what clearly Jesus wants to convey to us is this, and to His disciples and to His followers, His disciples, His believers, is this, that God, as we've already sung in that first hymn, He is a Heavenly Father who is perfect in His care for His children. I lost my father nearly 2 years ago. He was an interesting chap. He was quite quiet, but he was firm. My mum did all the talking, and people say that I follow my mother. Well, okay. But I miss my dad. I miss my father. Of course, it's natural, isn't it? You know, there were times after he died, he was a believer, so he's with the Lord, which is far better. But there are times, you know, since he's died, that if Dad was around, I would have gone to him. Because he was quite wise. Didn't say much, but when he talked, when he spoke, I would listen. But of course, I've come to rely more so, since my dad's gone, on my Heavenly Father. Actually, in a strange sort of way, I needed to go through losing my dad to actually realise that I was perhaps depending on him a bit too much in certain circumstances. So I'm learning all over again the beauty, the wonder, the glory of knowing this eternal God, creator, sustainer of all things, as my Heavenly Father. And I talk to Him more now than I ever did. When you pray, this is how you should pray: Our Father in heaven. Psalm 103 is a beautiful psalm. I mentioned it in my prayer. You know it? Far as the east is from the west, so the Lord has removed my transgressions from me. And this Heavenly Father has compassion on all those who fear him. Do you fear him tonight? Are you totally reliant on him? Do you trust him in all things? Not just when there's a crisis, or not just when there's a time of crises, but do you trust him daily? There's an old hymn I used to sing as a child. Perhaps some of you older ones would know it. Simply trusting every day, even though it's a stormy way, even when my faith is small, trusting Jesus, that is all. Trusting as the moments fly, trusting him whate'er betide, trusting him whate'er befall, trusting Jesus, that is all. Easy to sing. What's the reality for you tonight? Relationship, family. Jesus says, this is how you should pray, our Father in heaven. He's our Father, and we are part of his family if we are trusting in Jesus for our salvation. Not all trust in Jesus for salvation. Many trust in themselves. Many trust in their own efforts and abilities. No. My only boast is not in a gift. It's not in power. It's not in wisdom. But my only boast is in Jesus Christ. In his death. And in his resurrection. A couple of weeks ago I was doing camp for the EMW in Bala. My 28th year doing camps. And I joked with the children. I said to them, oh, God willing, as long as he spares me, then I'm going to keep coming back. As long as they keep inviting me. You know, one day they'll be wheeling me in. You know, I'll be in on my Zimmer frame, but there I'll be there. And it's just me and the book. Nothing else, me and the book. And we were looking at prayer. Because prayer is lacking, sadly, isn't it? We're blessed in part. We have a goodly number, turn up for the prayer meeting. But the challenge is, we'd love to hear more people pray. Lord, teach us to pray. This then is how you should pray. The Lord is teaching us, but are we willing to submit to his teaching? Do we possess teachable spirits? Oh, Pastor, I've never been good with words. Oh, Pastor, I couldn't pray eloquently. Oh, Pastor, I clam up. Oh, Pastor. We're very quick and very good at offering up excuses rather than saying, Lord, teach us to pray. And friends, when a church grasp the vitality and the significance and the importance of prayer, then I believe God will then begin to work and bless that church. Prayer. Everything, I keep saying it, they're fed up with me banging on, but I will keep banging on until the Lord says stop. Everything immersed in prayer. You know, sometimes we miss the wood for the trees. What does the hymn writer say? Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. It's true, isn't it? Or because we do not carry everything to our Heavenly Father in prayer. So on camp, we were looking at prayer. Because I believe that we've got to start teaching a new generation how to pray. So every month, first week in every month, everything we do in Park Chapel is centered around prayer. And getting and encouraging and teaching the youngest children to the oldest members to pray. And let me tell you, we've been doing this since January. Let me tell you, the children and young people have really taken a hold of this. To hear 3-year-olds sat round a little circle praying. And not just praying simple prayers, thank you God for my friends, amen. They're beginning to pray with a sense of understanding. Why? Because we're teaching them. In the beginning, God. He's eternal. We explain to children, it means he's always been there. So little Jim 4 says, "Dear God, I just want to thank you for always being there." And 6-year-old Lucy, "Dear God, I want to thank you that you made me." Frank, 12, praying right way through until we get to the more mature Christians. And the silence is deafening. So on camp, we're in church life now, we're teaching and raising up, and God does the raising, but teaching people the significance and importance of prayer. And so Sunday morning in Ballet Evangelical Church, we took the camp down there. I was going to do a comparison, as by way of introducing prayer, Our Father. I was going to do a detailed comparison, comparing an earthly father and his attributes to our heavenly father and his attributes. And then Saturday night at 10 o'clock, the news came to me in the officer's room. There's a 10-year-old girl on camp from Wrexham, who a few days before camp had lost her father. I went, I call it the presidential suite. If you know Brynner Grice, it's the room at the back with the ensuite. But that's presidential compared to everything else. But anyhow, I was like, "Lord, I can't do that word tomorrow. This poor girl, she suffered enough pain already. Lord, give me a word." And I wrestled, and I wrestled, and I wrestled that night, asking the Lord to come and just give me a word in season. I prayed like I've never prayed before. But the Lord was very clear. Preach it. My grace is sufficient. So I preached it. And when I got back to Brynner Grice, knock on my door. Who was it? Little Sarah. A little girl who'd lost a few days before her father. "Andy," she said, "I want to thank you for your ministry. It really helped me." And that's an example, isn't it? But I think when we learn the significance and the importance of bringing everything and wrestling a bit more in prayer, then our relationship with our Heavenly Father will develop, and it will be deeper and more intimate. Do you desire that tonight? I don't want to be like me. I can't. I don't want to be like this for the rest of my life and the years that the Lord will spare me on earth. I don't want to be like me. I want to be like him. I want to take on the family resemblance. I want people to say, "Whoa, look at him. Look at her. How he or she resembles their father." I want people to see the grace of God in me. I don't want people to see me. I want to see his likeness in me. I'm not content with being me. I'm not content with being saved by his grace. What I hunger for, what I long for, what I desire more than anything is to grow to be more like him. That I love like him. I think like him. I respond like him. I act like him. That I take on the family likeness. This is how you pray, says Jesus. Our Father in heaven. Our Father. Over 60 occasions when Jesus was on this earth, recorded in Holy Scripture, Jesus referred or spoke directly to his Father. even on the cross. Yes, on the cross, where he died because of you and me. Because we are responsible for his death. In my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. He was there because he was bearing and wearing the shame of my sin. And he bore it willingly, gladly, because he could see above and beyond the cross, so that sons and daughters would be added to the family of God, so they could know him in an intimate way and would cry to him, Father in heaven. And when I hear often some of the prayers prayed in our prayer meeting, I often pray, Father, have mercy upon us. We're just scratching. We're just scratching the surface. I'm not content to scratch the surface. I want to know my Father as Jesus knows the Father. I'm not content. I want to grow in his grace. I want to grow in his likeness. I want to grow in his knowledge and his understanding. I want to be more like Christ. Even on the cross, Jesus cries and prays to his Father. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Prayer. This then is how we pray, our Father in heaven. So in the few minutes left to us this evening, I want to turn you, if I may, to Luke 15. And here we have this parable. Now, many people refer to it as three parables in Luke 15. Parable of the lost sheep, coin, son. For what it's worth, I believe it's just one parable. Okay, with three parts, but we're not going to fall out over that. But look, if you have verse 11, Jesus continued, this is Luke 15, verse 11, Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had, set off for a distant country, and there he squandered his wealth in wild living. After he'd spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. Verse 15, so he went and hired himself out to be a citizen of that country. Became a servant, okay? Or a slave, if you like. And he was sent to the fields to feed pigs. Verse 16, he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Verse 17, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and went to his father, but whilst he was still a long way off, his father saw him. His father was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son. He threw his arms around him. He kissed him. The son said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. I just want you to see how the father responds in this parable. Because this parable, it is teaching us something about our Heavenly Father. Look at this. When the son, verse 20, was still a long way off, his father saw him. His father was filled with compassion for him. His father ran to him. His father threw his arms around him. His father embraced him. His father kissed him. his father gave him a new robe, the best robe. His father put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet, and killed the fatted calf. You see here the significance in this parable that Jesus is teaching. We see something, a beautiful picture of our Heavenly Father. That there is a Heavenly Father who sees us. There's a Heavenly Father who runs to us. There's a Heavenly Father who accepts us in his Son, who embraces us, who kisses us. Isaiah got all excited. I'm going to get excited in a minute. For this God has given me a garment of salvation. He's arrayed me in a robe of righteousness. Bring the best robe. You see, everything in here is teaching us something about our Heavenly Father. That he's willing to embrace us. But notice, he comes to us. We don't go seeking him. The Father runs to the Son. Who does the seeking? The Father saw, the Father ran, the Father embraced. The kiss is a kiss of, the embrace is the embrace of acceptance. The kiss is a kiss of forgiveness. The robe is a picture of the covering. The ring is to reassure him of who he is, his identity. The sandals, he's no longer a slave. You are my son. You are. I don't watch it, but my son does. You watch EastEnders. You're family. Family. You got it. The Mitchells. Peggy would be going on. Your family. Your friends. Let me tell you, I've got time. I was doing some ministry out in Atlanta, Georgia some years ago. My friend's a senior pastor out there, and we went to a leader's retreat. And on the Friday night, after we had a feast, we were all divided up into different, well, I call them chalets, but they call them lodges. And we all went to our accommodation, and I was put with Pastor Reese, my friend, and we were told, spend the evening wisely. Spend the evening opening your heart and sharing and praying together. And come back in the morning, and then you can share with a wider group, other leaders, what you've learned about each other. The following morning, the chap who was leading the meeting said, we'll start with Pastor Reese. And Pastor Reese said this, Andy and I, we did a lot of soul searching, we did a lot of sharing, we did a lot of praying. But we both concluded that we both come from dysfunctional families. Do you come from a dysfunctional family? Let me tell you, when you enter into a relationship with his Heavenly Father by faith in Jesus Christ, the days of belonging to a dysfunctional family cease. If this is the family, this is the family of the King, the family of the King, and the Prince is our older brother. We're sons and daughters, the living God. Our identity is not who we are. Our identity is found in him. That's why Paul bangs on, doesn't it, in his writings, in him we have redemption through his blood, in him we have forgiveness for our sins, in him our identity. If you're a Christian tonight, your identity is in him. Put a ring on his finger. Identity in him. A ring on my finger shows me that I am one. I'm in a covenant with my wife to become one. When we're saved and when we enter into this living and vibrant and intimate relationship with our Heavenly Father, we're one in him and he in us. Sandals. They would take for the servant or the slave, they'd remove the shoes in case they ran off. But you're no longer a servant. You're no longer a slave. You're no longer a slave to sin. Because my grace is bigger than sin. Where sin abounds, my grace does much more abound. Put on sandals on his feet, the robe, the covering. Christ not only died for my sins, but he rose again for my justification, and I'm covered in his righteousness. I stand before this heavenly Father, this holy God, who is creator, sustainer, this eternal God. I stand complete in him. In who? In him. In who? In him who loved me and gave himself for me. And if you're not in him tonight, then do not eat or drink of the bread or the wine. It's only for those who are in him. So friends, what about you tonight? How's your prayer life? How's your relationship with your heavenly Father? The intimacy. Is your relationship fresh and vibrant and exciting? Or have you lost your first love? Have things become a bit of a chore, a bit of a bind? Everything's just like going through the motions. It's like trying to walk through treacle. Well, friends, you know, I want to encourage you. There have been times in my Christian experience when I have felt very much like that. But God's grace is available to us. And even as believers tonight, when perhaps we're not where we ought to be, but friend, you can look back to the day the Lord saved you. You're not where you once were. And I want to encourage you, look to him. Keep your eyes on him. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising its shame, and is now seated on the right hand of the Father, where he ever lives to make intercession for you. Maybe tonight you're sitting there thinking, I'd love to know God as my Father. This is all alien to me. Is it possible? Someone asked me recently, is it possible to know God in a personal way? Yes, it is. Go to Jesus. Go to him who loved you so much that he laid down his life for you. Cry to God in the name of Jesus for salvation. And this heavenly Father and heaven itself will incline its ear to you. He who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Friend, I would encourage you tonight. If you're not where you ought to be, there's time. This is a day of grace. Say, Father, forgive me. Help me. He can and he will. Doubt no more. If you're not a Christian, you can be. Turn from your sin and cry to God in the name of Jesus for cleansing and forgiveness. Ask in his name and he will answer. And he will do it. This is God's word, and we thank him for it. We're going to sing.